In my hand, a baseball is worth $6.50. But in Alex Rodriguez's hands, a baseball is worth $25 million. Venus Williams, a great tennis player. In her hands, a tennis racket is worth $23 million. When I put a tennis racket in my hand, it becomes a self-inflicted wound.
Aloha, and welcome to Words of New Hope with Dr. Wayne Cordero, pastor of New Hope Christian Fellowship in Honolulu. During this season where we remember the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, we would like to take you back just a few years to a great Easter celebration at the Stan Sheriff Arena on the campus of the University of Hawaii. Here is Pastor Wayne with a message entitled, The Promise.
We live in a world where ownership or relationship is being tossed up in the air, that things are being traded at will until we don't know who owns what, who belongs to what, and we lose a sense of identity. But I want to talk to you how important it is to know who owns what, who makes what, so that we can have a sense of belonging. And that's what Easter is. When man was straying from God, God sent Jesus to live, to die, resurrected again, so that people would know who their maker was. I'm going to give you a test to see, because you see, companies and people's lives, everything is being switched, exchanged, sold, bartered back and forth so much that we don't know who owns what anymore. Who owns what? Who makes what? And so I want to give you a test to see if you know who owns these things and who makes these things. Because when you forget who made you and who owns you, you're bought and sold at will and you forget who you are. That was a problem with Israel. Before we get to Israel, let's see about us. If we know which countries own these brands, these are icons of America. All right, here, let's just see how well you do. Okay, you remember that nice face, Gerber's baby food. Of course, these are obvious. Who owns what nation, what country owns this one? Switzerland. You say, wait a minute, that's an American thing. Like this next one, we all have, you know about Holiday Inn. We got one right down the street. America, of course, owns that. Think again. England. So each time you're there, you're helping Queen. All right. So let's take, now this one's easy. All right. Here it is. Everyone's gone there. 7-Eleven. Surely this is an American icon. Who owns this one? Thank you very much. Please come again and spend a much amount of money this next time, okay? Well, here's one. You want one to really blow your mind? Of course, everyone's heard of Church's Fried Chicken. It even got our name in there, Church. Want to see something that'll blow your mind? The First Islamic Bank of Bahrain. Yeah, interesting, isn't it? Well, of course, this one everybody knows. American Idol even has our name in it. American Idol. Yeah, Germany. Germany. Who owns what anymore? We don't even know. Things are getting switched back and forth. We're bought and sold at will. And that's why when something crashes, the whole world crashes, because we don't have our bearings anymore. Just recently, our government said, hey, we need to buy American. So I thought, that's it, I'm going to buy American. And so I decided, even dressing for this service today, I put on my undershirt, Banana Republic. Hey, wait a minute, I'm going to check this stuff out. I looked at that, guess where Banana Republic was made? Singapore. So I put on this here, Tommy Bahama shirt. For sure, it's America. And I looked at the label. China. And then I put these pants on. These pants, Dockers. All right, for sure. And I checked it out on the inside. Gracias, hermano, one more time. Thank you very much. So I said, okay, Skechers, that's it. I'm putting on American shoes. And I took a look on the inside. China. I stooped so low as to check even my underwear. Said, for sure, something on me has to be made in America. That's supposed to be American. El Salvador. If I bought American today, I would be here stark naked. And that would not be a pretty sight. And if the truth be known, if you bought American, you'd be in the same condition I would be in. You say, man, after a while, who owns what? Well, it sort of depends. You see, who owns something is whose hands it's in. You see, whose hands have these products? In fact, think about it. In whose hands these things are is very important. In my hands, a basketball is worth about $19. But in Michael Jordan's hands, it's worth $33 million. Whose hands it is in makes a huge difference. In my hand, a baseball is worth $6.50. But in Alex Rodriguez's hands, a baseball is worth $25 million. Venus Williams, a great tennis player, in her hands, a tennis racket is worth $23 million. When I put a tennis racket in my hand, it becomes a self-inflicted wound. I say to people, if you take a bar of steel and you invest it into, put it into needles, it'll be, or nails, it'll be worth about $33, 16-penny nails. But you put it back into this bar of steel, and instead of nails, you make it into needles. It'll be worth about $300. Same steel, just depends on what you invested in. Put it back into that bar of steel, and this time you make with it knife blades, Jinsu knife blades. What you invested in, now it's worth $3,000. But instead of investing it into needles or knife blades or nails, you invested into very fine Swiss watch springs, and that same bar of steel will now be worth $3 million. It all depends what you invested in. You see, this Easter, I need to ask you this question. Question is, whose hands are you in? Whose hands are you in? You see, because if you forget who the maker is, and if you forget who the one that has created you and bought you, well, pretty soon you're bought and sold at will. You'll be bought and sold every day. Temptation will lure you and off you go. Somebody else says, hey, I promise you this, and off we go, only to find that we have nothing left. That was Israel's problem. She kept forgetting who her maker was. Let's read Isaiah 51 together, and you'll see. Go. You have forgotten the Lord your maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth. Who was that? The Lord, your maker. And even though we forgot who our maker was, God will never forget you. Not in a million years. You see, when Jesus took the cross, even till this day, the scars in his hands reminds him of you and me. That man had drifted so far away from her maker. And through the cross, he spanned that chasm so that we can return to the one who is our maker. And what reminds him of that every day? The scars in his hands. Because our tendency is this, Isaiah 53 says it, all of us have strayed away like sheep. We have left God's path to follow our own. Yet, and here's the cross, God laid on him the guilt and sins of us all. See, what separated us from God were our guilt and our sins. And Jesus, through the cross, spanned that by his forgiveness and grace, because he knew that God didn't want to bring another religion. He wanted to restore a broken relationship. So what did he have to do? He had to come and pay the price. Because we were being bought and sold every day like slaves to the world. Your notoriety, popularity, money, immorality. And we were being bought and sold like commodity pieces of meat. And Jesus says, no, I'm going to come and purchase your freedom so that you won't have to be bought and sold anymore. I love to tell the story of a little boy that made a sailboat Took a long time to make this sailboat, even carved his initials in it after having painted it. He used to love to go by the streams when the waters would run, and he would take that sailboat and watch it navigate the currents, negotiate the turns, and he'd run down the stream and pick it up and then run back again, put it back in, and it would go down the stream again. One day the rains had come, and after a torrential downpour, he thought, well, this will be fun because the streams are higher than they used to be. And he took his boat out and bang, it took off, and he ran after it and darted around the corner, and he ran to pick it up because it was starting to get beyond his pace. He went around the third corner and it disappeared. He looked and searched and could not find it. Sat down and cried over the loss of his boat. About a week later, he was down in the town, and there, passing by a mercantile store, he peeped in the window. There was his boat propped up on a little stand with a price next to it, $19.95. He walked in and said, "Excuse me, sir, that's my boat." And the man said, "I bought that from another young man, and for you it'll be $19.95. He said, no, that's my boat. I made it. There's my initials on it." The man said, "For $19.95, it's yours." He said, no, it's my boat. I made it. The man said, "For $19.95. Little boy walked out of there so discouraged, just about ready to give up. And then he said, no, I'm not going to give up. Quickly, he ran to the first house he could find and knocked on the door. "Excuse me, can I mow your lawn?" To the next one, "Can I sweep your driveway? Can I rake your leaves? Can I wash your car?" And after a day of working, he had amassed $19.95 in coins. Put it in a sock, and he came back to the mercantile store just before closing. And he propped it on that man's counter, and he says, "Here it is, the price for that boat." That man counted it and said, "All right, you can take it." He scooped that boat up in his arms and ran away from that mercantile store as far as he could. And he cradled that in his arms. And he looked at that boat and he said, "Now I own you twice. Because not only did I make you, I have now bought you back. I own you twice." And I thought, you know, that's how it is with God, isn't it? Because God didn't only make us, He then bought us back, just like that little boy with that sailboat. And I thought, you know what? We do find our way home to our Maker and the one who loves us most, so much so that He purchased us back. And when you put your life in His hands, everything changes. That's what 2 Corinthians 5:17 says. If any person, man or woman, be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. God still wants to change the world through the coming of Jesus Christ. But there are many of you that are Christians and you say, "Well, what if I've already come to know Christ?" Now, let me tell you the second life that He wants to change. And by changing two lives, He changes the whole world. The first is yours. The second life, well, I'll let someone who's been a mentor of mine for years tell you about it. Her name is Mother Teresa. I've read many of her books. And in an interview, a person asked her and said, "What's your goal?" She said, "To change the world for Jesus." And the interviewer said, "To change the world for Jesus, that's a pretty tall order. Where do you start for a person who wants to change the world? Where do you start?" And she said, "You start with the face that Jesus puts in front of you." And I thought, isn't that great? You start with the face that Jesus puts in front of you. And when we do that, we can change the world. First, by allowing Him to change our life, and then through us, change the face that He puts in front of us. I was reading in the book of Luke chapter 8, and after Jesus had healed some lepers and went into the Gerasenes, which is up by the Sea of Galilee, he had finished one of these tours and he was coming back to his hometown. And it says this. Would you read it with me? Because it's a great scripture. Read it with me. Go. And as Jesus returned, the people welcomed him, for they had all been. They had all been what? We need to see it this way. And I speak to Christians. We need to see it like this. That everybody is waiting for Jesus. Everybody. No, not for someone that's condescending or a Bible thumper or someone that wants to demean somebody else in the name of Christ with Bible overtones. No. Everyone is waiting for a genuine touch from Jesus. Everybody is waiting. It doesn't matter if this person is a Christian or a non-Christian. Everybody is waiting for Jesus. You can go home today and your spouse is waiting for a touch or word from Christ. It could be a coworker. You could be a college student, a high school student, a fellow student is waiting for Jesus. A person in a restaurant. I mean, I could be sitting in Starbucks and I could be praying for a couple or a person. I could walk over there unbeknownst to them, unannounced, and just say, excuse me. I was there praying for you and God laid you on my heart. And I'm so sorry to bother you. But just before I go, I just wanted to say that the Lord asked me to tell you that today He loves you very, very much. That's all. Have a good day. And I'd leave and that person's heart would resonate with warmth. At first he'd think I'm a strange weirdo. But after that, his heart would just be warmed. Really? Yeah. Because you see, everybody is waiting for Jesus. Again, not for a Bible thumper. Not for some condescending words. Mm-mm. No, everyone is waiting for Jesus. For His touch. For an encouraging word. For a touch of His healing. His presence. And most of all, they yearn for His eternal life. Because in the book of Ecclesiastes, it says that God has put eternity or the hope or the want or the desire, the yearning for eternity in the heart of every man, every woman and every child. And that's why our hearts resonate with that. Everybody's waiting for Jesus. I was golfing the other month and this guy comes whipping around in his golf cart. And I was just in my golf cart and he zipped around, jumped out of his golf cart and looked around like this as if he was under surveillance and he's looking for cameras. And he said, I'm not a Christian and I don't go to your church, but I watch you every Tuesday night on TV. And then he said, don't be surprised if you see me coming in on a Sunday. Goodbye. And he got back in his car and took off. I laughed and I said, everybody is waiting for Jesus. Everybody. I came down from my condominium and there was a letter in my mailbox and I opened it up and it just said something to this effect. I'm not a member of your church, but I know that I desperately need God. Will you please call me? And I looked at that and I thought, everybody is waiting for Jesus. I went to a shop and paid for some things and the person behind the counter said, excuse me, you're Pastor Wayne? I said, yes. He said, can I talk with you? I said, sure. He said, come, let's go outside. I thought, okay. I just walked outside. And for the next 20 minutes, he unloaded his heart and some of the things that had been burdening him. And after 20 minutes, I prayed for him and he went back in the on the inside and I thought, everybody is waiting for Jesus. Everybody. Just waiting for His touch. A sign of hope. A little bit of direction. Everybody. Thought, yeah. I was at a restaurant. And this lady came around the corner almost running and slid into my booth next to me. Almost like sliding into home plate. Shh. And I thought, whoa, there's a bold one here. And she said, I watch you on television. I go to church. But I need help. And I said, tell me. She said, the police found my sister's car yesterday. And my sister was in the car. And she was dead. We don't know what to do. My family's really broken apart. And my heart just dropped, and we talked and we prayed. And when she left, I thought, everybody is waiting for Jesus. Everybody. And I thought, you know, that's how God changes the world. You see, this week, if you will remember that the face that Jesus puts in front of you, they've been waiting for Jesus. And not waiting for some cliche, some Christian cliche. They're waiting for Jesus. And if you'll allow him to speak through you one by one, he can change the world. And that's what Easter is all about, isn't it? That he came to inaugurate the fact that the world can be changed by the presence of God. Amen. Easter is the beginning of a wonderful celebration that the whole world gets to be a part of. And so as we are here in this wonderful, wonderful arena, I want to encourage you. If you're a person who's never come to Christ, please, please remember this, that God wants to change the world first by changing one life. Do you remember whose? Yours. Don't forget who your maker is. And don't forget not only who owns you, but who made you. And as you return to him, even though sin has bartered us away and our soul, so valuable to God, has been bartered for something so temporal, it was God who reached out to us through the cross with forgiveness and grace and beckons us back home. And he says, come follow me. Because you see, when we forget who owns us and who made us, we're going to be bought and sold at will. You'll be enslaved by the world. But God says the way he's going to change the world is to bring us back home, first of all, to change your life. Now remember, God may have prepared everything for this moment just for you. This whole season, God may have been using to prepare you to open your heart to him who calls you, that in his hands he can give you value that you've never experienced before. Because he's your creator. Kind of owns us twice, as it were. Not only did he make me, he bought me back. And if we say yes to that, something takes place. You say, well, is it now? Absolutely. The scripture says it this way. At the acceptable time, I heard you. In other words, he heard you when you cried. He heard you when you were hurting. He heard you when you were lost, feeling alone. At the acceptable time, I heard you. And then he says, and behold, now is the acceptable time for you to respond. Behold, now is the day of your salvation. I'm going to pray this prayer, and I'm going to ask you to repeat it after me. I'll give you the words, you add the heart. Would you pray this after me? Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that you came and you died for my sins, that I might have life everlasting. Change me and make me the person you want me to be. I turn from my sins and I turn to you. I receive you as my Lord and Savior. And now I say this so everyone can hear, so you can hear me, so I can hear myself, and so the devil can hear. Jesus Christ is my Lord. He is my Savior. I belong to him. In Jesus' name I pray. Lord, that's a cry of our heart. Thank you so much for a wonderful family called New Hope. That's not just our name. It is our story. Thank you for embracing these brand new believers. Let them know how special they are and how all of heaven now rejoices. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Can you welcome these who made that decision to follow Jesus? Congratulations and welcome.
You have just heard a message entitled The Promise by Dr. Wayne Cordero, pastor of New Hope Christian Fellowship in Honolulu. Thank you for listening. Thank you for listening to Words of New Hope. Until next time, for Pastor Wayne Cordero, this is Del Gibbs wishing you God's very best and aloha.
Hi, this is Wayne Cordero, and I want you to be one of the first to know that there's a brand new church starting up, New Hope West, right on our beautiful Bible College campus in Eugene, Oregon. It's time for the Word of God to live in each of us in a way that'll change our lives and the worlds in which we live. So join us at New Hope West on our Bible College campus, 2155 Bailey Hill Road in Eugene, Oregon. Two services starting May 17th, 9 and 11 a.m. We'll see you there.